This lesson is in Isaiah, beginning at chapter 12 with verse 1 through 6. In that day you will say, I will praise you, Lord. Although you were angry with me, your anger has turned away and you have comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord himself is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. In that day you will say, give praise to the Lord, proclaim his name. Make known among the nations what he has done, and proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you. This is the word of the Lord. The second lesson is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 through 21. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the word of the Lord, the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes come home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, I greet you this morning in the reconciling name of Jesus Christ. Well, today's gospel lesson is the well-known parable of the prodigal son. I'm sure we've read that or heard it read numerous times in our life. We've probably heard it preached from all kinds of different angles, from the viewpoint of the son, the son that ran away, from the viewpoint of the father, from the viewpoint of the older brother. You know, the word prodigal is an adjective that I don't think I've ever heard used before, except in context with this parable. And yet, if you look up the word prodigal, you'll recognize people that we see every day in the news and whatever else as being prodigals. Because the definition of the word means to spend money or resources freely and recklessly, wasteful extravagance. Synonyms would include irresponsible, self-indulgent, wanton. And like I said, we can see examples of that almost every day if we look at the news, if we look at especially the sports news or the entertainment news. We see people spending money like they could print it. You know, we see people living this reckless lifestyle like there's no tomorrow. But you know what? Tomorrow comes. Maybe we ourselves have been prodigal at one point in our lives. Because we don't have to be wasteful or wanton with just money. We can be prodigal with our lives. We can be prodigal with our relationships. We can be wasteful of the grace that God gave to us through the person of Jesus Christ and His sacrifice 2,000 years ago. Now, the intent of this parable is to show the unconditional love of the Father that He had for His children. How the Father always welcomed back His wayward sons and His wayward children who have gone away from home in a reckless manner, disregarding the Father and indulging in selfish living. Of course, the Father is a metaphor for God, and we are one of the two sons. Now, when we talk about this parable, when we repeat this parable, when we read this parable, invariably discussions generate how God is constantly trying to reestablish the relationship that He had with mankind at one time. It was that relationship that was broken by Adam and Eve in the garden. Because God is always trying to reconcile Himself back to us. Now, you have to know that this parable is the third of three parables that Jesus told at this time that He was teaching His followers. He was teaching them about how God loves sinners, regardless of what they have done to Him, to treat Him. Also, He told it to counteract the cynicism of the Jewish religious leaders who were testing Him at the time. You see, the Jewish leaders were ridiculing Jesus for mingling with the riffraff, you know, the dregs of society. Sinners! If we read prior to our parable today, also in Luke 15, the first parable that Jesus told was about the the shepherd that had 100 sheep. One of them wandered off and got lost. And so he left the 99 in the field. And he went after the one that was lost. And when the shepherd found that one was lost and came back with that sheep, he said, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." And Jesus added, "I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who do not need to repent." Of course, this was a swipe at the Jewish leaders who thought they were above the sinners. Then Jesus told a second parable, and this one was about the woman who had 10 valuable coins, and she lost one. And that was valuable to her, so that she turned everything upside down, searching and searching and searching until she found that lost coin. And when she found it, she said, called in her neighbors, and she said, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." And Jesus added, "In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." You see, Jesus was expressing how God and all of heaven reacts to the reconciliation of every single sinner. There is joy. There's celebration. But if you don't need to be reconciled, then you're still among the lost. Notice that Jesus then told the parable that we just read. The parable of the prodigal sons. Notice I said sons, because most of the time we focus on the younger son who ran away from his father to squander his inheritance, while the older son stayed home. But I think a case could be made that the older son distanced himself from his father too. Maybe not in miles, but certainly in spirit. Both of the sons sinned against the father. Both of the sons needed to be reconciled back to the father. So how does this parable impact us today? Well, when we're not closely associated with our Creator, our natural inclination is to squander the resources, the gifts, the blessings that He's given us. When we're not guided through working with God to accomplish His purposes, we work on our own self-indulgent purposes. And that inevitably leads to excess. It leads to greed. It leads to debauchery. It leads to lust. It leads to all kinds of extravagance. And then that leads to a state of futility and a state of humiliation. You see, the younger son found himself in that state when the money ran out and reality slapped him in the face. He was hungry. He was empty. He was beaten down. When we ignore the blessings that God gives to us, the blessings of His kindness, the blessings of His tolerance, the blessings of His patience, we too find ourselves in a place of alienation from God. And we can descend into that darkness, into that futility, into that humiliation. You see, the younger son, rather than admit that he was wrong, rather than swallow his pride and return to his father, what was his first inclination to do? Stay where he was and humiliate himself even more than return home. I mean, he was forced to take a job slopping the hogs just so he could maybe get something to eat from the food that he was feeding to them. All the while, the father was longing for the son to come back so that he could love him, so that he could care for him. Well, it's the same with our God. He doesn't want us to be away from Him. Sometimes people get so angry with God for allowing something to happen in their lives, or for not preventing something bad that may have happened. As if those people were all-knowing. As if those people could see the long view and the big picture. As if they knew all the answers. And when things happen, maybe bad things, they become angry at God and they have to blame Him for it. And they turn away, they run away from Him, which only leads to further misery. Of course, they do receive support for that departure from the one who enjoys their alienation from God and even helps to facilitate it. You know, one of our members here gave me a movie last week that he wanted me to see because he thought it was really great, and it was really great. Some of you might have seen it. It's called Greater. Greater. It's the true story of probably the most famous walk-on football player in Arkansas Razorback history. Now, I don't want to give too much of it away because I'm thinking that maybe some of you might want to see it, and I encourage you to do that. But when something bad happened in the movie, the enemy was right there. He was right there trying to get one of the main characters to go away from God, saying God didn't care. He didn't, you know, he's not a loving God because he didn't prevent this thing from happening. You know, and all those little things that were in his ear. But all around him was a faith community. All around him was people that believed in the benevolence of God. If only he could trust God, that God was good. If only he could realize that he can't see the future, that he can't see beyond the horizon, he can't see the big picture. But God can. And God is loving. He's like that loving Father who wants us to return. He has a divine plan for all of us, and it's a good plan. Well, I won't tell you what happens in the movie, but my point is that we need to trust God with our lives. We need to surrender our pride to Him because He knows the end from the beginning. He knows how our life is going to turn out. We don't. And so He wants us to come back to Him. He wants us to be reconciled to Him because He loves us and He has our best interests at heart. We've got to trust that, folks. He's always watching over us. He's always looking out for us. He's waiting for us to return to Him. If you think you've gone too far, if you think you've done things that He couldn't possibly take you back, you're wrong. You're wrong. That's just a lie that's being whispered in your ear by the enemy. My friends, run back to God. Run to Him. He will welcome you. He will run out to meet you. It's like the father in the parable. It says, "But while the son was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him and ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him." That's how God will respond to you if you want to reconcile with Him. Did you notice that the son practiced his speech that he was going to say to the father? He was going to ask him to be a servant and so forth. And did you notice that the father didn't even let him say all of the speech before he asked the servants, throw a robe on him, put a ring on his finger, give him sandals like a son should have? The son wasn't even able to ask about, I'll just be a servant. I'll just be a servant. No, because the father saw him only as his son, as his child. That's how God wants to treat you when you've run away from Him, but you've come back to your senses. You know, the younger son went from the sense of give me to the sense of forgive me. But this parable has another son in it too, lest we forget. Maybe some of us are like that older son. The older son may not have physically, may not have run away physically, but he certainly ran away spiritually. Now, most likely, Jesus considered the older son as a representation of the Jewish religious leaders. You know, they were doing what they thought was God's work, but now the kingdom of God was being opened, and the rewards were given out now to these Gentile, read, heathen sinners. They were the self-righteous ones. Their hearts were hard, and they couldn't share the joy that the Father had for having the lost sinners come back to Him. Like the older brother, their hearts were far from their father, just like the younger brother was when he was many miles away. The older son had no more love for the father than the younger son did when he was estranged. You see, sinning like the younger brother, or self-righteousness like the older brother felt, both separate us from God, and both of them need to be forgiven. So how is that accomplished? Well, we've got to recognize where we are. Are we estranged from God? Have we run away from Him? If so, why? What put us where we are? Can we recognize the condition, and can we change that condition? Are we ready to repent? Have we repented? You know, repent, as we've talked about in weeks previous to this, repent means to turn. To turn away from our selfish, indulgent lives and turn back to God and the way He wants us to live. Back to be reconciled with Him. If we're sincere in our repentance, we don't have to fear rejection, because God wants us to be reconciled with Him. Also notice in the parable how the father went out. He didn't just stay there and stand there and wait. He went out to both of his sons. We heard it with the younger son where he ran out to him, but the older one, who was already at home, he went out to him too. And he pleaded with him to understand what was happening and reassure him that everything that the Father has is his too. You know, I was thinking about this, and I was thinking maybe a logical continuation of this parable might have been for the two sons to reconcile to each other so that there was no animosity there either. Because the reconciling that Christ won for us on the cross was between mankind, us, and God Himself. And that's the most important reconciliation. But we still need to be reconciled with our brothers and sisters too, don't we? I mean, today, yes, it seems it's probably as impossible as ever to reconcile with each other. There seems to be so much division. There seems to be so much animosity in our society today. Everyone has an opinion about, you know, any social subject that you want to pick up, even to the point of being physically in confrontation with these people. I wonder who has a hand in that one. But we can do what we can in our spheres of influence. So you need to look around. Is there somebody in your sphere of influence that you need to reconcile with? You know, you're not in this alone. God is here to help us. Paul said in our second lesson from 2 Corinthians 3, he said, "So from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in that way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. All this from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And He has committed us to the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though Christ were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. We are his ambassadors to other people in the world. We need to bring the message of reconciliation to God to all other people so they also can share in the reward that we're one day going to receive, so they will not be lost any further. But we also can reconcile ourselves to each other too. We can do that because Jesus paid the price for us. Shouldn't we want to help everyone receive the wonderful message? Shouldn't we help everyone receive the wonderful reward that comes through reconciliation? Amen.